Several Sunday nights, we've been looking in Ephesians at verses that deal with God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be concluding that series, if you want to call it a series, tonight. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. If you remember, the last lesson that we had was in the beginning of chapter 4, where we have all of the ones. And we said that there's seven ones, and this idea of unity is what's being emphasized. And so you have this idea of there being one body. And then the verses that we look at tonight talk about how it is that we live in that one body. Life in the one body is what we're going to be talking about and thinking of. There's times in our lives where we need a change of clothes. As we're going about our day-to-day business, there's times that you need to have a change of clothes. Sometimes parents with children will carry a change of clothes. It could be that the children need a change of clothes. It could also be that things happen and the parents need a change of clothes and taking care of the kids. If you're going to be doing something that requires getting dirty, or you're going to go hiking, or you're going to go camping, you might need a change of clothes. Maybe you're going to be changing from where you are, the sort of situation or the setting, going from a place that's more formal to informal or vice versa, and you need a change of clothes. And we know that it's important also to always have the right clothing. You want the right clothing for the right occasion. And the verses we're going to look at tonight and the ones a little bit before it are using the language of changing. It's clothing language, really. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, the verses before these, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is intended to be language that talks about clothing, having the right clothing for the right occasion. And as we live life together in the one body, we are to become new. We become new people. And we put off what used to be, and then we put on new things. And really, this is kind of alluding to or echoing some language in the Old Testament that talks about putting on or clothing yourself with, depending on the translation that you have. Put on strength, we find. Clothed with splendor and majesty. Clothed with righteousness. Clothed with salvation. So you have this clothing language, putting on language. And so as we're in Ephesians, talking about how the one body, how the church, how we live life together, it talks about a putting off and a putting on. And so that's what those verses are dealing with in Ephesians, and then also in the reading that we'll have tonight, which follows that. So in Ephesians chapter 5, or 4 rather, I probably said 5 at some point. But Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 is going to be the verses that we look at tonight. Talking about living life in the one body together and what we put on and what we put off. And that language isn't necessarily in every one of these verses, but within the context of the verses that come before it, that's the idea, is that there's things you put off, and then there's things that you put on. It's like you have a new wardrobe. It's intended to be kind of a visual of sorts. So what are the things that we put off or lay aside, cast aside? And then what are the things that we replace that with as the new man? The first one is in verse 25. And this is the New American Standard, where it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood." So the old person, the old way of life, was one of falsehood. It's as though we were clothed with deceit. That it's falsehood. And so because I think this is intended to provide kind of a visual of putting on, putting off, laying aside, being new, that's the visual that's in view here. I just chose this for old because this is probably the oldest jacket that I have. I don't know what the date is on it, but it was one of Elise's relatives that they called Granddaddy, I think. But so in the old life, you were clothed with something, is the language. And the first one is falsehood. We lived our old lives clothed with deceit, clothed with falsehood. And if you just think about that word, it's an interesting word. I looked at it just a little bit, and it's the idea of having a falsehood, is what it is. It's like you're covered up. You're trying to be something that you're not, almost like you're in costume. You have a falsehood. You're living your life with lies, with something that you're not. And so it says that's to be laid aside. So you take off what you did have in the old life, you lay that aside, and in this context of putting off the old, putting on the new, then you're going to put something on. So now in Christ we have what's new, and now we put on truth. We put on the truth. And I was trying to figure out how many times to do this tonight. That was the hardest part in preparing this lesson, but I decided on just one change. So we'll keep on the new for the rest of the time. I'm not going to go back and forth. And I also thought if I took this off now, it's kind of like now I've taken off the new, and depending on how far you want to push the metaphor. But so you put on the new, and the new here is truth. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. The New American Standard, when it's a quote, will put it in all caps. And this is a reference back to the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah 8 and verse 16. And it's talking there about this idea of a new Jerusalem and of restoration and what life will be like when things are restored. And as part of that, we speak truth. The New Jerusalem is one where truth is spoken. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been going through Amos. And Amos has a lot to say about injustice and about deceit, the dishonest scales, that sort of thing. The old Jerusalem was one of deceit, one of falsehood, one of lies, one of injustice. And in contrast to that, the church, life in the one body, is supposed to be about truth, speaking truth to the neighbor. When we talk about the church as being a place of truth, it's certainly true that we want to teach what is true. We want to stand for truth. We want to teach what is truth as opposed to what is false. But also when we think about the church as being a place of truth, it's a place of justice. It's a place of that which is upright, that which is righteous. The old Jerusalem was characterized by the dishonesty of injustice. And the new Jerusalem, the one body, the new temple, is characterized by truth. By speaking truth to your neighbor, by doing the right thing, by being just, by doing what is right. And so we put off falsehood, we cast that aside, and instead we speak truth with our neighbors, with one another. It says we are members of one another. We're part of each other. We are in the one body. We're members of one another. We share life together. And as part of that, we speak truth. Well, the next issue at hand in verse 26 is that of anger. What do we do about anger in this new life, in the one body? It says in verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is a reference back to Psalm 4. Which is one of those Psalms of David where he's talking about all the wickedness that's around him and all the evildoers that surround him. And in spite of that, we know that God is God and that God will take care of us and we can be at peace. And it's a psalm that talks about those sorts of things. And it says in verse 26, referencing that, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Perhaps previously, in our other way of living, that was characterized by maybe a brooding in anger and just kind of a stirring in things. And yet here it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or on your wrath. In Jewish thought, the day came to a close at sundown. When the sun goes down, you get settled up with things. The day is over. Tomorrow's a new day. Well, that being the case, the idea is when the day comes to a close, we get things settled. We get things worked out. We say, this day is over. We hand it over to the Lord. We do our best to be reconciled with one another. And tomorrow's a new day. The new life, the life in the one body, in the new Jerusalem, in the temple, is a life not of holding on to anger, but of working toward reconciliation and working toward oneness and working toward unity. And the verse goes on to say that if we hold on to that anger, what are we doing? It says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Or that can also be translated as foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. Imagine trying to help somebody climb up somewhere. And you come over and you put your hands down and you say, here, step right here, I'll help you up. You give them a foothold. Well, when we hold on to our anger and we just let it fester, it's like we're giving the devil a foothold. We're giving him an opportunity. It's like we're saying, here, just step right up here, climb on up. When we hold on to anger, it's not going to be a good thing. There is a righteous kind of anger that we can have about things. It says, be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down, and if we do, then we give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. Well, verse 28 picks up another topic of life in the one body, this new life that we share together. And it says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. In contrast to stealing, it says, don't do that anymore. Put that off. Lay that aside. Get rid of that. And instead, do something good. Do something good with your hands. And these two things really are complete opposites. Again, think back to the idea of the old Jerusalem, the dishonest scales, the injustice. When we steal, that's doing harm to another. That's hurting another person. And it says, instead of that, do what is good, so that you can have something to give. instead of taking away and hurting another person. We are supposed to do what is good so that we can turn around and help another person. And I don't have much experience in being a thief, but it seems that oftentimes there's a lot of work that goes into that. There's a lot of thinking, a lot of effort, a lot of scheming. That in a sense is work. And so instead of that, work for what is good. Instead of working to do evil, labor to do good. And that's how we're to be living together. Verse 29 picks up another topic of living life together in this one body and how we live as a new person who has laid aside old things, put on new things, and that is in regards to our speech. It says in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." We're to get rid of the unwholesome words, is how this translation reads. And it's really a word that refers to something that is rotten, something that's decaying. It's like food that has set out too long and now it's decaying and it's foul and it's smelling and it's not good for anything. And our speech can be like that. Our speech can be rotten. It can decay another person, if you will. It can tear them down. And instead of using words that are rotten, words that lead to decay, words that lead to the breaking down, we are to use speech that builds up, speech that edifies and encourages and strengthens. The rotten, decaying words are to be replaced by words that build up, words that preserve, words that encourage. Verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What we've been doing, like we said on Sunday nights, is going through Ephesians with some of the passages that talk about God the Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit. So this is one of those. And so in this verse and the next couple of verses, that's where we encounter that. But here it speaks of not grieving the spirits. Don't grieve the spirits. We won't turn over there, but this same phrase is found in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 63, and it talks about the Israelites of old grieving the spirits, that they rebelled, and they grieved the Spirit of God. I think about watching a sporting event. And there's the coach who knows what the plan is. The coach who knows how they ought to be playing, what they ought to be doing. And then there's the other side, the other team, and they're trying to win the game as well. When we think about ourselves as being in this spiritual warfare, and Ephesians 6 is going to talk about that, putting on the armor, I wonder, as God watches us within this warfare, what does God think of how we're playing, if I can use that word, how we're performing, how we're carrying out the plan? As a coach looks at the players and says, what are you guys doing? You know what you're supposed to be doing. Why aren't you doing it? Do what we practice to do. Does God ever look at us with that same sort of a sentiment? You all know what you're supposed to be doing. Let's get going. We can win. We can do this. What are you thinking? What are you doing? It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. And the Israelites of old are said to have done that. Again, this idea of the old Jerusalem and how things were in the old Jerusalem versus how things are intended to be in the church, in the one body. It says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's the language of ownership, of being stamped, saying who we belong to. And if we belong to God, if that's the team that we're on, then we behave a certain way. We live a certain way. Well, as we continue reading in verse 31, these would seem to be some things that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Things that would be part of the old life. Things that should be taken off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Several of these words refer to types of speech that could be used in a moment of anger. Perhaps we're holding on to anger instead of resolving it when the sun goes down, and we use this kind of language. Maybe it's just in some sort of a fit of rage that we speak these kinds of words. But this is to be speech that's no longer characteristic of us. As individuals, as we live life together in the one body, members of one another, this is not characteristic with that kind of life. That word slander is really the word blaspheme. We can blaspheme another person. To blaspheme means that there's something of great value, and yet we've treated it in such a way that we've made it not valuable in our sight. We can do that to God. We can blaspheme God and the things of God because God and the things of God are of great value. But we can speak blasphemously to or about each other as well as those who God has made, the Father of all, who is in all. If we speak slanderously about one another, we're blaspheming each other, and that's not to be part of this new life. Well, verse 32 concludes this chapter. And in contrast to those kinds of words and that kind of speech, in verse 32 we now have what that should be replaced with. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The things in this verse are all characteristic of God, who we read about in the Old Testament. His kindness, tender, forgiving, these are all characteristics of God. And when Christ comes into the world as God in the flesh, when we've seen Him, we've seen the Father. This is how Jesus lived His life. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, being forgiving. And as we strive to imitate God by imitating the life that Jesus lived, these are the things that we are to put on. Rather than bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice, instead of being clothed with that, we clothe ourselves with kindness, with a tender heart, with forgiveness, knowing that we have been forgiven. And so we ought then to forgive one another. So these verses give us a picture of what life is supposed to be like in the one body that you read about in Ephesians, that Jews and Gentiles have been made one. And this is how they're supposed to live with each other. This is how we're supposed to live with each other. And as we cultivate this kind of life with one another, that then ought to also be seen as we live out our lives, as we come here week after week, and then we get sent back out to our places of work, to school, to home. This kind of way of living ought to be seen in wherever it is that we find ourselves, because we've learned how to live this new life through the things that we do together, through the examples we set with one another, so that we can live this way here and then go out and show others what it looks like to live this way. If there is anybody here tonight who needs to be a part of this one body that we read about in the book of Ephesians, we do that by remembering Jesus, what Jesus did in the body. He came into the world, he died on the cross, and he was then resurrected. And that baptism is that for us, that we go down, we're washed, we're made clean, and we're raised up new. And so if you have a need to do that tonight, that invitation is always open. Or if there is some other way that we can help you, please let it be known as we stand and sing.